Head back to our seats and we'll look at the Bible reading. We've got two passages today. You can see them up on the screen. James chapter 3, verse 13 to chapter 4, verse 10. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Now, Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side at the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life.
Well, good morning. It's great to come together with you to worship the Lord together and look to His Word now. So let's pray as we ask for His help to work in us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your Word. We thank you for your Spirit working in us, and we ask that you would do that work, that we would understand, that you would do the work of convicting in our hearts, that we would know you more and know your ways more. Father, we ask that you would indeed grant us wisdom from above, that we would honour and please you as we deal with the challenges of life day by day. And so help us this morning. Grow us in Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, four-year-old Chelsea wants her baby's pram, but two-year-old Charlie has already got it and he's pushing around his rabbit, his bunny in it. What happens next? Annabelle's just woken up late. She's realized she's got a rush to get ready for an important meeting. And so she starts to get ready, but then Alicia has been in the bathroom for 20 minutes and she's still going. What happens next? Newly married Tina has discovered that Trevor doesn't stack the dishes that have just been used straight in the dishwasher, just like her family did when she grew up. What happens next? Laura loves shopping, loves going out and eating out with friends and family. She loves buying spur-of-the-moment gifts. She's a gift giver and loves to give gifts to people. But her husband, Leonard, is a saver. What happens next? In the careless rush, out the door, Gary bumped into George, and he caused George to spill his coffee all over his brand new business suit. What happens next? Shane makes fun of Shannon, causing all their friends to laugh as the gang was hanging out for dinner one night. What happens next? Olivia's had a hard day with the kids, running around doing errands, shopping, trying to get them all sorted so that they're ready for school the next week. The house is a mess. Dinner's still not prepared. She's looking forward to some help. Oscar, on the other hand, has had a really hard day at work as well, in which he's discovered they've lost a huge contract. And the IT issues that happened all day meant that he made no progress on his other projects. He arrives home late, looking forward to just sit down and relax in the couch for a few minutes, but finds the house a mess and the kids bickering. What happens next? Not all of those situations would necessarily end up in conflict. Perhaps not all of those situations are actually conflict, not yet. But what usually happens next? We're in a series, Resolving Everyday Conflict, that began this week. And why we're looking at it is because those kind of situations happen all the time around us. We face those challenges all the time. In the material that we looked at this week, if you're part of a small group, it called many of those situations the spark. If you just go to the next slide for me, the spark. The spark could be just misunderstandings or miscommunication. It could be differences, just simply differences in preference or in opinions. It could be a limited shared resource. Sometimes, though, it is selfish or careless actions and words. There's many different circumstances through which conflict can arise. What happens next is actually what the material calls the gasoline, or we might call it the fuel that's poured on the spark and causes it to flare up and become a big fire. The gasoline or fuel is our bad handling of those challenging situations, of that initial situation that's just happened. And then the fire, according to the material, is the destructive effects of conflict. It's very often that it's those who are closest to us, or those that we spend the most amount of time with, that we have these kind of conflicts with, isn't it? And so we want to think about, well, how do we do this better? What can we do? We want to understand our problem and actually keep growing and doing this in a better way. We begin this series with facing the flames of conflict. This morning, the way I want to tackle it is to look at conflict that's arisen in two New Testament churches. And we're going to look for two things in each case. What's the cause? That's kind of the gasoline or the fuel that's flaring it up. What's the cause and what's the cure? And the first church I want to look at is the Church of James, for lack of a better term. It's not called the Church of James, but it's a church or a group of Christians that James is writing to. This is James, who's the brother of the Lord Jesus. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he's writing to these people who have been scattered somewhere. We don't know where the church is located. Most likely they are Jewish believers because of content in the letter, or it could be a bit of a mix, but there's a number of Jewish people in the church. There seems to be, however, severe conflicts that are arising within this church. Perhaps, however, the key issue overall, I think, that James is tackling is that worldliness has begun creeping into the church. Since you'll see he urges them in chapter 1, verse 27, to keep themselves from being polluted by the world. But this worldliness kind of is manifesting itself. It's arising, showing itself in lots of different ways. They are warned about temptation, which is being enticed by our desires that eventually leads to sin in chapter 1. Their favoritism and judgmentalism is addressed in chapter 2 and in chapter 4. There's greed and desires to get rich that is addressed that is dealt with in chapter 4 and 5. But especially related to conflict, this comes up in chapter 1. James wants to encourage them to note this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And of course, then there's the famous passage in chapter 3 about the inability, our inability to control our tongue, to tame our tongue. And he reproves them at the end of that passage for using the tongue both to praise God and to curse human beings who are made in the likeness of God. So you see that there are lots of issues going on for this church, and especially that it's causing conflicts to arise amongst them. It brings James to ask this question in chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? And what's the answer? He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And in verse 2, that they end up unsatisfied desires that simply lead to more quarrels and fights. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. The reference to killing there is most likely not literally. I don't think they'll be killing each other literally in the church. That's probably hyperbole to shock them into realizing that this anger and all these conflicts that are happening, the final result, if that just keeps going, is murder. Or perhaps even James has got Jesus' teaching in mind from Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, makes anger as severe a problem as murder. But what's the cause of the conflict here? It's our desires. Something I read this week helped me to see this in these first two verses. Fights and quarrels in verse 1 come from bad desires. But then frustrated desires, not getting what we want, leads to quarrels and fights. Verse 2. It kind of just ends up making it worse and worse. Earlier, I gave you many examples of circumstances that may not actually blow up into conflict, but had every chance of doing so. Why? Because of our desires. Here in James 4, I think the desires that he has in view are primarily bad desires. But it's not actually only bad desires that get us into conflict in the first place. Sometimes the initial desire might be something good or at least neutral. But when it gets frustrated, then it can lead us into conflict. So for example, wanting to get somewhere on time for the sake of those that you're meeting with is a good desire. It's a good thing to try and do, right? But it can easily give rise to anger if someone's been in the shower holding you up from getting there on time. What is surprising, though, is not about the desires giving conflict. We saw that in the material this week as well. What's surprising here is what James actually writes next. He says this, end of verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. At first, it sounds like it's almost suggesting, well, we should be asking God for our desires then. That's why we don't have what we're wanting. But then you read verse 3 and you kind of go, but hang on a second, maybe we've got bad motives in those desires, so we shouldn't ask for them either. So what should we ask for? The answer is, we should ask for wisdom from heaven. I get that from the end of chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Verse 13 says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. See, we need wisdom that produces good living and humility. However, there's another kind of wisdom that could be in the picture that we could have. Verse 14, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. See, this kind of wisdom, this earthly wisdom, is very often still the cause of conflict, this disorder and practice, you know, doing things that are hurting in each other, slandering each other. So why? It's because often this kind of wisdom is accompanied by envy and selfish ambition. Let me explain it or kind of illustrate it by looking at the question he asks. Who is wise and understanding among you? And we may think about that question now and be careful how we'd answer it. Some of you may be thinking, well, I'm not trying to claim to be wise or anything. But very often, in the just the day-to-day events of life and the challenges of life, there are times when we think we know best. I know this is very true for me. We think that we know the answer to the problem. We think that we know the best way forward. We think that we have the right way of doing things and what they're doing is not the right way. We might not specifically claim wisdom and understanding, but we think we know best. Let me ask you this. Do you know the right way to put a glass into your cupboard? Should it be facing up or down? Should the lip of the cup that's going to touch your mouth, should that be facing up in the air or should it be facing down on the cupboard, in the cupboard? Of course, everybody knows that the right answer is it should be facing up. Everybody knows this, right? That's the way I did it when I first moved out of home. It's the right, for those who are realizing you've been getting all wrong, I'm very sorry. But that's the way I did it when I first moved out of home. It's the right way. Because as your cupboard gets dirty and dusty, and as you know the bugs and you know things run around in there and leave their mess, you don't want the lip of your cup that's going to touch your lip to be down on the cupboard touching all that stuff. So you put it face up. Now, some of you are going, but yeah, then stuff can fall into it. Oh, that's easy. You see it and you rinse it out if you need to. But there's less that falls onto it with it face up. This is a no-brainer. I don't know why not everyone understands this. This is such a simple logical thing, right? Simple things like this that you could have a fight over. Maybe not this one exactly. Let me come clean. Kylie and I did not fight over this issue. She very quickly agreed to my wisdom. Let me come clean. She just didn't care. So I think she probably had better wisdom to let this one pass through and let me do it this way. But the point is this. It's very easy to think that we know the best way, we know what's best about so many issues and decisions in life. I think we actually have a default position of assuming that we are wise and understanding, at least for the issues that we care about. And that's why it's an issue of envy and selfish ambition. If something's going to affect us, then we're actually more likely to give our wisdom on it, to give our opinion on it. But what about more important issues than something like this one? Let's get rid of that one. What about more important issues that affect more people? How should we run our services? Should we run two services or one? What should we do to make it kind of all work in these kind of challenging times? How do we do what's best? Who is wise and understanding? Should we meet the first chance we get as soon as the lockdown opens? Or should we have actually held off? Who is wise and understanding? Or what about our more general capacity issues for our church? And wanting to give room to grow. Should we do a knockdown and a rebuild? Or should we be extending out the church, trying to extend it? Should we just forget about all that and just run multiple services and just stay with the building as it is? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it, not by having the great answer to the problem. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. You know, I praise God that in our discussions with all those things I just mentioned for us as a church, there has not been huge conflict or much conflict at all. There's been good discussion and great understanding going forward, I think, as we're trying to work it out. But I wonder how often worldly wisdom has been the cause of conflict for many churches or for many members' meetings of churches all over the world in the past and even ongoing. And of course, how often does this worldly wisdom also cause conflict within our marriages and in our friendship groups and companies and organizations and so on? You know, for some of us, this can be a bigger problem, right? Some people think they are knowledgeable and wise about many things, or maybe some people think even all things. That doesn't mean that everything that they say will end up becoming a conflict. Probably just means that there's more opportunities. But for others of us, this is still a problem, but it'll mainly come up when in specific areas that we do know something about, or in regard to things that we're more passionate about. We need to realize that this actually is a danger for us. But we came to chapter 3 looking for the cure, right? Looking for wisdom as a cure. But what we're first warned about is earthly wisdom that can easily be a cause of conflict. And why? Because of the desires, because of pride and envy and selfish ambition. Well, what's the cure? Wisdom from heaven, verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. That's what we want, right? That's what kind of wisdom we want for dealing with the challenges and stresses of life. Do you know, there's nothing wrong with actually having some knowledge and wisdom to help us make good decisions, whether it's here at church or in our families or in our workplaces or whatever it is in our life. But wisdom from heaven is far more valuable, or far better when the other is accompanied by wisdom from heaven. It's wisdom that makes us pure and peace-loving, considerate and submissive, full of mercy. It enables us to be a peacemaker who sows in peace. You know, I hope that we gain this wisdom as we do this course over the next number of weeks and beyond. But how do we get it? We ask. This wisdom is not something that we can manufacture. It's not something that you're going to learn by special techniques through the course, or that someone can teach you just by special techniques. Verse 17 calls it wisdom from heaven. Literally, wisdom from above. It's the opposite of what verse 15, of the wisdom in verse 15, which is called earthly. We can only get this wisdom from God. And that's why in chapter 4, verse 3, James turned to the issue of asking. And it's also what James has already told us to ask for in chapter 1. He says this in chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Let's ask God for this wisdom from above, for heavenly wisdom, which will enable us to live as peacemakers. That's the first cure we find in this passage. We need God's help, His provision. But we also have a second cure given to us in these problems of conflict in James's church. In chapter 4, verses 4 to 10 in chapter 4, are probably the most striking calls to, one of the most striking calls to repentance in the New Testament. James is a bit of like a punchy preacher. I don't know if you've noticed that as you've read through James. He kind of makes every sentence sting, almost every phrase sometimes. And that's what we see in some of these verses. The verses initially in verse 4, firstly, probably not only calling for repentance, just in terms of their fights and quarrels, but probably is a call for repentance in regard to everything that's the issues in their church. All the worldliness that's creeping in that he's addressed so far in this letter. But he gives a strong rebuke in verse 4, calling them adulteresses. But he's not meaning literal adultery in terms of a marriage. He's referring to here God's people not being faithful to God because they have allegiance with worldly things. But the key thing for us is from verse 6. It says, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor or grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. These verses use a lot of kind of Old Testament imagery and language, but the point of the verses is to call us to repentance, to have grief over our sin and to turn to God for our worldly wisdom, for our desires that cause fights and conflicts, fights and quarrels. He says, keep humbly turning back to God for mercy. Humility before God, recognizing that we fall so far short, is what we need. And you know, God loves to show us his favor. He delights to be gracious with those who humble themselves before him. You know, my pride will leave me holding on to a grudge or thinking that I'm right and it's the other person's fault. But humility, after first dealing with my relationship with God as the important first step, it then makes it easier, if I've got humility, to have humility towards those around me as well. So we've seen here, one of the primary causes of conflicts is our desires. And closely linked with that is this proud earthly wisdom. And then we've seen the cures. We need help from God, wisdom from above. And we need humility before God to receive his grace. So you see, we need God's provision and we need God's pardon. That's what we've learned so far from James's church. And secondly, we turn to the church of Philippi. We get the whole issue in just two verses that were read out earlier. Chapter 4, verse 2 says this, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. These two women are in Philippi and Paul commends them. They've done a great job serving with him in the cause of the gospel. They are partners in the gospel with him. And this is kind of reading between the lines a little bit, there seems to be a disagreement between them. That's kind of all we know. Maybe it's just they struggle to get along. We know nothing more about their conflict. But we are given the cure to be of the same mind in the Lord. This translation is spot on. It's actually a vast improvement of what the original NIV, the old NIV, had, which it had it to agree with each other in the Lord. But that's not right. The solution is not telling us just to agree with each other. It doesn't mean to just sit down and talk it through until you work out an agreement over the problem because you're Christians, because you're both in the Lord. Once again, actually, the explanation of this, to be of the same mind in the Lord, the explanation has already come earlier in the letter because their issue is a common problem for us all. In Philippians 2, verse 3, Paul writes this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Here's the problem that causes conflicts, right? Our desires, again, selfish ambition, selfishness, vain conceit, is pride. Actually, those two desires, I think, are at the root of so many of our other desires and sinful actions. They were there back in James. Maybe not specifically those words. I know one of them was there, but at least they were implied there. If you ever go through life starting to think, oh, you know what, I'm going okay in regard to sin. I haven't been sinning all that much recently. It's time to stop and evaluate how you're going with selfishness and pride. You see, the problem with selfishness and pride is that they can easily sneak in. Even when we're doing good things, even when we're serving the Lord, selfishness and pride can come in. I know that battle all the time. Perhaps these two things are at the heart of the issue between Euodia and Syntyche. But we're told the cure. Instead, we're told in verse 3 to do the opposite. Rather, he says, in humility, value others above yourself. That's the opposite of vain conceit. And verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That's the opposite of selfish ambition. But is it just that? Just try harder to do the opposite? Just try to stop being selfish and think about other people a bit more? Just try not to be so proud and think of other people a bit more highly? Is it just try harder? No, have a look at verse 5. That's an important thing we've got to do, but he gives us where the source of actually being able to do that comes from. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's the same mindset that Paul is urging Euodia and Syntyche to have in the Lord, to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And what is this mindset? What was his mindset? Verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Even death on a cross. And verses 9 to 11 then speak of his resurrection and exaltation to the highest place, that he would reign and people would bow the knee to him. This is the glorious gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's because of this gospel that we're saved from our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. It's because of this gospel that we receive grace from God when we humble ourselves before him. You see, the wonderful thing about the gospel is that it not only saves us, and that is wonderful, absolutely amazing, but it's also, by it we also learn to live the way that we should live. See, as we take on Christ's mindset of humility and looking out for the needs of others, we start to live the way God wants us to live, especially as we face the challenges of life each day. So the gospel is the cure that we need to look to in our conflicts. We'll hopefully see this. I'm sure we will see this again and again as we go through this course together. The importance of the gospel and how that has changed us for how we deal with our relationships. But do you know what's also really helpful about this cure? It means that if we're in a conflict with someone, even if the other person doesn't do this, you still can. It's not easy. It doesn't make the conflict easier. But the point is, you might not have the same mindset as them, but you can still have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And therefore, if it is with another believer, hopefully they will take on that mindset too. And then all the more you will have the same mindset to try and sort through and work through the issue. But even if they don't, we can take this step to deal with the differences of opinion and preferences, the misunderstandings, the miscommunications, or if someone sins or wrongs you in some way, or if you do it yourself. This mindset is what helps us tackle our desires. And you know what? It's not easy. This is not saying it's easy. Look, it's actually costly. Christ's humble service was very costly. Death on a cross. So I'm willing to take these, to try and walk in his footsteps. Are you willing? Is that what you're trying to do? As we try and do this, God will help us as well with wisdom from above. You know, today is just a start, and this week in the Bible study material, it's just a start at this look at starting to look at the issue of resolving everyday conflict. You know, there's so much more we're going to learn about it from God's word about dealing with conflict. Today, this hasn't dealt with all the nuances and the difficulties and that kind of thing that might be there in some of our conflicts. But as we begin today, will you commit to the things that this urged us to, these verses urged us to this morning? Will you commit to becoming more aware of your desires that are going on as you're confronted with conflict or as you deal with the challenges that can lead with conflict? You see, not all conflict that we have to face is because we have sinned. Sometimes that's the initial problem. Sometimes that's the spark. Sometimes the initial problem, the spark, is not because of our sinful desires. But our desires very quickly add to, it becomes the gasoline, the fuel that makes this spark grow up into a fire. And so we need to commit to being aware of our desires and that how they're impacting what we are doing. But also we need to commit to ask God for wisdom from above. Pray that God will grant you this wisdom to become a peacemaker as we do this course together and beyond. And also commit to humbly turning to God to seek his gracious forgiveness. And you know what? You can know that through faith in Christ Jesus, you have that forgiveness. We know we have it because Christ humbly served us. And finally, commit to having the same mindset as Christ Jesus, to walk in humble service as he did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your grace to us, your kindness, your favor upon us in sending your Son, who humbled himself, who put what we need first, salvation, and dealt with it by going to the cross for us. Father, we ask that you would indeed help us to gain the same mindset of Christ, that we would be humble servants like him. Father, we ask that you would give us this wisdom from above, that we would be peacemakers in the challenges that we deal with in day-to-day life. Father, we ask that you'd help us see our desires that will still be there and to start to deal with them in better ways and to continue to humbly turn to you in repentance. So, Father, please work in us, grow us, and strengthen us in Christ to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.